I love the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. It says, God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We thank the Lord we've had a very grueling schedule. We live in a lovely home in Pawleys Island, South Carolina, but we've been on the road for 60-something days living out of a suitcase. And so forgive me for the way I'm dressed this morning. This was either this way or not be here, so I decided to come just like this, just as you are, the Bible says. Come just as you are, and I certainly did. Thank the Lord. He loves us. In spite of our outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Cleve and I have gone through many trials, tribulations, 2.5 years in the hospital. You know, there are a lot of you today. You have some problems in your home. My problem was I had an alcoholic father. To the world, he looked fine. To us, it was miserable. I wrote a book about that. A lot of my childhood pain was caused by the abuse, the verbal abuse mainly, from my father. But the Lord allowed me to go through that to realize that there are a lot of pain in hearts today that only the Lord Jesus can cure. He can heal. He can transform, because that's what he's done in my life. Maybe you don't have a problem in your home today. Maybe you are the problem in your home today. We were speaking in a church a couple weeks ago, and that young man that his wife coerced him to be there, when I shared that about my father and the verbal abuse, he realized he was a lot like my father. And that day, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. That's the transforming power. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man has passed away, and behold, all things become new. Don't have time to share that story. I think Brother John's got my book back there. You can check it out of the library and read it, the rest of the story. But I do want to share a story today that, you know, Cleve and I travel across the country. And because this is a patriotic day, I want to read from a man who I pray that God's working in his life now as a result of this letter and his son. You know, Francis Schaeffer was one of the great apologists, had La Brie in Switzerland, is that right? Anyway, his son, have you read this here, this letter by Frank Schaeffer? Writes for the Washington Post, so it might tell you a little bit about where he's coming from. Think he's a bit liberal. But here's what a wake-up call that happened to him. Listen carefully to this, because this is the apathy that is in our world today towards our troops and those who serve and are defending us today. And yesterday at Clemson, as I met Lee Greenwood, my daughter said, Mr. Greenwood, my daddy loves your music, but there's a couple of parts in your song he wishes you would change. We don't thank our lucky stars. We thank our Lord above. And yes, this country, we do want to defend it and keep it free. But people can take it away if we're not willing to defend it. So she was able to share that. And you know what he said? Thank you very much. And now he wants to introduce his son to her, my granddaughter. So I think he got the message. All right. But this is a well-written article about a father who put several kids through expensive colleges. But one son wanted to be a Marine. Now listen, interesting observation by this dad. And it's a very interesting commentary that says a lot about our fallen and failing society. Frank Schaeffer of the Washington Post. Before my son became a Marine, I never thought much about who was defending me. Now when I read of the war on terrorism or the coming conflict in Iraq and Afghanistan, it cuts to my heart. When I see a picture of a member of our military who has been killed, I read his or her name very carefully now. Sometimes I cry. In 1999, when the barrel-chested Marine recruiter showed up in dress blues and bedazzled my son, John, I did not stand in the way. John was headstrong, and he seemed to understand these stern, clean men with straight backs and flawless uniforms. I did not. I live in the Volvo-driving, higher-education-worshipping North Shore of Boston. I write novels for a living. I've never served in the military. It had been hard enough sending my two older children off to Georgetown and New York University. John's enlisting was unexpected, so deeply unsettling. I did not relish the prospect of answering the question, "So where's John going to college?" from the parents who were itching to tell me all about how their son or daughter was going to Harvard. At the private high school John attended, no other students were going into the military. "But aren't the Marines terribly Southern?" says a lot about open-mindedness in the Northeast, asked one perplexed mother while standing next to me at the brunch following graduation. "What a waste. John was such a good student," said another parent. One parent, a professor at a nearby and rather famous university, spoke up at a school meeting and suggested the school should carefully evaluate what went wrong. When John graduated from 3 months of boot camp on Paris Island, 3,000 parents and friends were on the parade deck stands. We parents and our Marines were not only or of many races, but also representative of many economic classes. Many were poor. Some arrived, crammed in the backs of pickup trucks, others by bus. John told me that a lot of parents could not afford the trip. We in the audience were white, Native American. We were Hispanic, Arab, African American, and Asian. We were former Marines wearing the scars of battle, or at least baseball caps emblazoned with battles' names. We were Southern whites from Nashville, skinheads from New Jersey, black kids from Cleveland wearing ghetto rags, and white ex-cons with ham hock forearms defaced by jailhouse tattoos. We would not have been mistaken for the educated, well-heeled parents gathered on the lawns of John's private school a half year before. After graduation, one new Marine told John, "Before I was a Marine, if I'd ever seen you on my block, I'd have probably killed you just because you were standing there." This was a serious statement from one of John's now good friends, a black ex-gang member from Detroit who, as John said, "Dad, he would die for me now, just as I would die for him. My son has connected me to my country in a way that I was too selfish and insular to experience before. I feel closer to the waitress now at our local diner than to some of my oldest friends. She has two sons in the Corps. They are facing the same dangers as my boy. When the guy who fixes my car asks me how John is doing, I know he means it. His younger brother is in the Navy." Why were I and the other parents at my son's private school so surprised by his choice? During World War II, the sons and daughters of the most powerful and educated families did their bit. If the idea of the immorality of the Vietnam War was the only reason those lucky enough to go to college dodged the draft, why did we not encourage our children to volunteer for military service once that war was over? Have we wealthy and educated Americans all become pacifists? Is the world a safe place? Or have we just gotten used to having someone else, somebody else, defend us? What is the future of our democracy when the sons and daughters of the janitors at our elite universities are far more likely to be put in harm's way than are any of the students whose dorms their parents clean? I feel shame because it took my son joining the Marine Corps to make me take notice of who is defending me. I feel hope because perhaps my son is part of a future greatest generation. As the storm clouds of war gather, at least I know that I can look the men and women in uniform in the eye. My son is one of them. He is the best I have to offer. John is my heart. Faith is not about everything turning out okay. Faith is about being okay, no matter how things turn out. I wish many of our younger generation could read this article. It makes me sad to hear the way they talk with no respect about what their fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers experienced so they can live in freedom. Freedom has been replaced with freedom, D-U-M-B. So I thank the Lord for all of you who have served. I cannot read that one single time without feeling the pain in that father's heart for taking it for granted for so many years. It is time to have a clarion wake-up call in this country. I don't read a name any single day of a young man who's died on the battlefield. And we are very, very intricately involved with all of our active duty troops. This will be our 10th year to put them up on the ocean front, have a godly speaker share his faith on Sunday morning, see many of them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So for soon to be 51 years on March the 26th, I've been beside my Marine, my hero, a champion of the faith, and certainly of freedom. Every single day, I am reminded that freedom is not free. One of Cleve's men in Vietnam, Bobby Lothian's two brothers were killed, carried a memento close to his heart that said, "You have never lived until you have nearly died." Cleve nearly died, and he knows that every single day is a gift from the Lord. And each day that I have the privilege of seeing his attitude of gratitude, he doesn't wake up feeling sorry for himself. No matter how he feels, he's got that enthusiasm. God in you, as it says. He looks out, he says, "Honey, how can I complain about this hand that's all shot up?" Notice that huge metal fragment there. He said, "Just think, that piece of fragment wedged there, but it saved my one eye." Now he's got three large metal fragments in that one eye. But he said, "I can see today the beautiful people in this room and that beautiful creation outside." That's an attitude of gratitude. Young people, he's taken the word "can't" out of his vocabulary. He does all he can do with those two fingers that work on that hand. And some of you have seen him outshoot some of the guys with two good arms and two good eyes. He's not a quitter. So each day that I have the privilege, and John saw me a while ago button up that uniform and get those shoestrings tied. Every day that I do these for my husband, he's in that uniform somewhere just about every day speaking, I'm reminded every day that freedom is not free. So to you, dear Cleve, I write this with pride, for it's men and women like you fighting side by side that make this world a better place to live, but oh, what a price you had to give. From hippies and yippies and draft dodgers too, I'm sure it made fighting lonely and blue. We can't replace your eye or your hand of the miserable days you had in the hospital in Japan. But one day there will come on this lonely shore our Savior so great who will say, "Suffer no more." This world will end all of its worry, wars, and strife. And to you, my dear Cleve, we're going to celebrate our eternal life. My hero, Cleve McCleary.
Thank you, Dee, and thank John for letting us be here, and thank that guy that put all this together with all these troops that added this wonderful church of yours, 1732, the second oldest church in the state. And all the folks that paid the price for our freedom, and you recognize them. I notice a lot of them are Army, so, and I know your pastor's Army, so I'll talk slow. Anyhow, no slack. I'd like to recognize, if you're able to stand, if not, just raise your hand, the greatest generation, World War II veterans, overseas or not. Would you stand? I think we got some here today. Boy. God bless you. Thank you. I just spoke to the 75th anniversary of the Bataan Death March. There are four left out of 8,000. One was yesterday at Clemson, recognized 100 years old at halftime. The other one is in a health care in the VA hospital in Asheboro, North Carolina. We can call him after church if you want to. Wayne Carringer, he's 97 and sharper than I am. He, like me, doesn't hear real well. But boy, they are the greatest generation. We don't know what a war was compared to those folks, let me tell you. Korean veterans, would you stand, overseas or not? You served in Korea. Boy, same guy there. There's no one there. God bless you. Thank you, sir. South Koreans would say, "Kamsahamnida." Thank you very much for a job well done. If they turned you loose, we'd have won it in about 6 months. I served in Vietnam. I'm proud of it. We'd have had President Reagan. We'd have won that stupid war. But you served with me in Vietnam, overseas or not. Would you stand? Vietnam veterans. Got a lot of you. God bless you. Y'all did a better job than I did. That guy there has been all of them. He ain't too bright. Wow. What an honor to be with you, sir. Golly. Vietnam, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. Man, you got to be a general by now. Good gracious. Wow. What an honor. That is something else. Persian Gulf, Desert Storm, you served any of those places, you're just as much a hero, if not more so than any of it. Would you stand, please? We love you. Amen. Y'all are real heroes, man. Y'all go win the war and come home. Thank you. And none of us want war. Anybody's been in one, no, that's a bad situation. You served our country in a time of peace, and that's what we're fighting for. You're just as much a hero as any of us. Would you stand? You've served our country at some time. Overseas or not, Regard, National Guard, Coast Guard, Reserve, y'all look great. Y'all look great. God bless you. Thank you. Talk about that greatest generation. You know, everybody had to go back then. Last one we won, I think we forgot how to win, but you got to not quit. Anytime you quit a marriage, a school, a job, you're a loser. And we've been quitting all the wars since then. They didn't go on a tour to World War II. They went to win it. Whenever I go to tour again, go be Disney World or something like that, Amish country or something, Williamsburg, go on a tour, go to war, go kick your rear ends and come home. We did a lot. Forgot what it's all about, I guarantee you. Now going on a deployment, they go to 14, 15, 16 times. Go one time and whip them in 6 months and come home. I wish I was Jewish. I love the way those guys fight a war. Egypt messed with them. They kicked them good in 6 days and got home from church for Sunday, man. 6 day war. That's the way you do it. Go do it and come home and stay home and defend what we got. I'm tired of playing games, man. All we do is keep the stock market broke, and I'm tired of it. Anyhow, y'all can tell I'm a little messed up. I've had 41 operations. I passed out speaking to a Christian Women's Club in Oklahoma City a few years ago. Dr. Jack Huff, the top three brain surgeons, the base of the brain, inner ear surgery, or Huff from California, Shea, all of them home with the Lord now in Memphis, and Jack Huff in Oklahoma City, who operated on Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows. I passed out speaking to Christian Women's Club, so he had operated on me in 81. Found with all injuries in the area, I had a brain tumor. It wasn't malignant, but I would have been dead in 6 months because of the pressure. And old Dr. Huff's a Navy corpsman, so you know they got to pick on. That's where he started medicine in Iwo Jima. So he had to pick on us Marines a little bit. And he said, "Cleve, you got transplants now." I said, "How would you like a brain transplant?" I said, "Doc, that sounds pretty good. Man, you dumb as I am, you could use one." I said, "What you got?" He said, "Well, we go down to Fort Jackson. Got a lot of soldiers there. They probably wouldn't miss one. We get your soldier's brain. Cost you $500 an ounce." I go down to Charleston. Got a bunch of squid down there in the Navy. Get your sailor's brain. Cost you about $750 an ounce. I claim we go down to Paris Island. And probably that's where it's at. Get you that Marine's brain off the island. But it's going to cost you about $1,000 an ounce. Dr. Huff said, "Which one you want?" I said, "Doc, I ain't even got to pray about that. I want the best. I want that Marine's brain, but I really don't understand. You say the soldier's brain's $500 an ounce, sailor's brain $750 an ounce, Marine's brain $1,000 an ounce. Come on, Doc. How come such a big difference there?" He said, "Cleve, how many Marines you think got to die around here before we come up with an ounce of brain?" And not real funny. But anyhow, good to be here. We'll start with that. John's going to run me out of church, right, real quickly. I know what you're thinking. You look at me, you see Deanna, you say, "How in the world somebody ugly as you get a wife look like that?" I was a football coach. I married mature leader. You do that today, you go to jail. But we got away with it 50 years ago. Especially a high school coach, man, they really get after you. But I thank God for my wife after being wounded 7 times in Vietnam, 41 operations, 2.5 years in the hospital. So over 600 Marines and sailors come home, arms off, legs off, eyes out. Saw about 65% of their wives turn their back and walk out on their husbands. My bride's been with me every step of the way. And believe me, I thank God each day for her. And I just wish that more young men in America could have a wife like her. I'm happy our daughter's Tara. Tara finished Furman University. Political science. God only knows what you do with that kind of major. Can't get a real job. You got to run for something, you know. She worked for the governor of South Carolina 3 years. 17 years ago, she married Lee Rees. Y'all remember Lee's daddy, Dan Rees, played and coached with the Cowboys. Coached the Broncos, Giants, Falcons. That's why they call it this afternoon on TV, NFL. Not for long. Boy, can't keep a job. They blessed us with twins 15 years ago and a groundhog baby 5 years ago. He's just took a job as a lawyer in Williamsburg, Virginia, and we're going to see him as soon as we get it through lunch today and going to spend Thanksgiving with him. They moved up there about 3 weeks ago. They were in Lowe's. He was a lawyer and a senior attorney for Lowe's in Davidson, North Carolina, Lake Norman. My daughter has been running, driving Joe Gibbs's grandchildren to school every day the last 2 years, because I want y'all to pray for Joe Gibbs and Pat, his family. Joe won 3 Super Bowls with the Redskins for you up here. He's racing for championships this afternoon in Homestead. I've got 4 Marines that I got $1,000 tickets a day for the last 3 days up there and gave them to them. And I got a friend that gave him a motel room down there, so Lejeune active duty Marines are at that race today. It was offered to us. And I just want you to pray for Joe. His son, J.D., who's his J.D.'s son, Zachary Taylor, has had cancer for 6 years. My grandson had cancer for 6 years, and I think they're healed, but they say in remission right now. But J.D. was quarterback at William & Mary. We don't know what, whether it's concussions from football, concussions from car racing, or very tragic disease. No one seems to know. But the last 6 months, he hadn't known his family, and he's in hospice. I'm speaking for them next weekend and thank hospice in North Carolina for taking care of him. He may be in heaven before this church service is over today. He's 48 years old. His oldest son is quarterback for USC, California, University of Southern Cal, and his younger children are in the same Christian school that my grandchildren went to until 3 weeks ago. But keep Joe and Pat Gibbs in your prayers, if you will. It doesn't matter how many Super Bowls we win, how famous we are, how many car races we win, how rich we are, how poor we are. Like the old guy that raised me on the plantation said, the young may die, the old must die. You go die. You better be ready. Thank God J.D. Gibbs is ready and got a daddy like Joe Gibbs that's got a book, if you hadn't read it, Racing to Win and Game Plans for Your Life, and one of the finest Christian men I've ever known. But they really need our prayers right now. But Tara and Leah in Williamsburg, we're going to see them in a few hours. Our younger daughter, Krista, bless her heart, she couldn't go to college. She's like a daddy. She went to Clemson. She'd kill me. She's Miss Clemson. She married a surgeon from Duke, and they've got twins, 19 years old, and they're sophomores in Davidson in North Carolina. And they're coming up for Thanksgiving to be with us also in Williamsburg, and we're looking forward to that. I've been blessed. One daughter married a lawyer. One daughter married a doctor. I need one more girl. Have me Indian chief. I'd have had something worthwhile. But anyhow, I didn't get blessed that far. But we have been blessed. I get all kind of comments. I do schools all over the country. I done it in Foley, Alabama, speaking of high school. I'm walking down the hall. Kid grabbed me by the sleeve. Said, where's your hand, man? was up in Hart, Michigan. You got any Michigan folks in there? They talk funny up there. A little old girl looked at me. She said, "Can you see?" Oh, gosh. "Out of your eye?" I tried to get a hand in my pocket. I said, "I don't know you. I don't know, honey. Can you?" And I flipped it to her, see? And it hit on her chest, rolled across the floor. She fainted. Graveyard dead. You know? That's rubber eye. My wife's got the glass in the jury box. She won't let me carry it with me anymore. But the comment I generally get with young folks, when I walk in a schoolhouse, first thing I hear, a kid looks at me and says, "Are you a pirate?" Well, y'all got a lot of water around here. I thought I'd bring you a pirate story today. Pirate had a wooden leg. Little boy said, "Man, how come you got that wooden leg?" So I was on a ship. Cannonball came through the side of the ship, tore my leg off. Had to get a wooden leg. He said, "I understand that. But you got a hook." Now, I wear a hook when a duck hunt, deer hunt, turkey hunt, wild hog hunt. But let me tell you, folks, you ain't coming through that Atlanta airport with a hook on. Pirate had the hook on. Little boy said, "Man, why you got the hook?" So I was in a duel, sword fight, got my arm cut off, had to get a hook. He said, "I ain't gonna stand that. But you got a patch. Cleve, why in the world are you wearing that stupid patch?" He said, "I was on a ship one day, beautiful sunny day like today, and I'm standing there looking up. A group of seagulls came right over. Sure enough, one of them did his thing. Right my eye." Little boy said, "Mercy, man, that caused you to lose your eye?" I said, "No, not really. Just the first day that I had my hook. You know, told my eyes. What an honor to be with you today and see this beautiful historic church. See John and his wonderful family. Nathan just gave me a card. I'm going to put that on my desk and treasure that thing and pray for him. And thank you for letting us be with you. And if I don't get serious about this message today, John's going to run me out of here. But anyhow, we're going to get serious a little bit now. As we travel this country, boy, I think we've been home 2 days in the last 60. We don't get home till the 15th or 16th of December. You say, "Cleve, you crazy? I live on the oceanfront, got a big mansion. Why go?" We drove a Trailways bus 2.5 million miles in 17 years, 2.5 million miles. Some of you think you get a little old to serve the Lord. Grandma, Dee's grandmother, our children's great-grandmother, went home with the Lord in 89, went every mile with us as we traveled. You say, why? Because the theme for my life comes from God's Word. John 9:4, Jesus is speaking. Says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. The night cometh when no man can work." That letter you, Deanna, wrote, Francis Schaeffer, one of the finest Christian teachers of Christianity ever lived. His son's an atheist that wrote that letter. A lot of folks hear it. A lot of folks sit in church and hear it. But a lot of folks have never received a personal relationship with a living Savior. And I'm going to try to reach as many as I can, because I think I can reach them with where I've come from. So I played flanker and split end. The boy that played tight end opposite me, I find him on death row, double life sentence, armed robbery and murder. Harold Morris, who wrote the book Twice Pardoned, Beyond the Barrier. You know, it's easy to talk to a prisoner. It's easy to talk to a prostitute, a drug addict, alcoholic, a wife abuser. But it's hard to talk to somebody like me and say, "I never had a soft drink," because my coach in the sixth grade told me not to drink a soft drink until I finished college. It made me a better athlete. I've never had a drink in my life. I've never smoked in my life. I have my knowledge, I hadn't cussed. I never cheated on my wife. I was a virgin when I got married. I'm still faithful to my wife. But if I'd have died on that hill, I'm going to tell you about in a few minutes, I'd be in hell for eternity right now. I wasn't a down and outer. I was an up and outer. I was good for nothing going straight to hell. If I'd have died on that hill, and you'll hear about it in a few minutes, I missed it about a half a heartbeat. I'd be in hell for eternity right now. Let me tell you, the church would have packed out like this, preacher. My coffin, we don't leave dead and wounded in the Marines. We bring them home. They'd have covered it with a flag, and the church would have filled up because of respect to my sisters, my mom, and my dad. And every little lady in my hometown would have walked by that coffin, and if they had it open or closed, they'd look at it and say, "You know, if anybody's in heaven, old Cleve McCleary is." All-American boy. Never drank, never smoked. Boy, the kind of boy I want my daughter to date and marry. Old Cleve McClary would have split hell wide open. Typical American. Hear all about it, know all about it, and do nothing about it. But I got that straight a few years ago, and that's what I'm fixing to share with you in just a few minutes, if you'll bear with me. As we travel this great country, I think God's word can very describe this beautiful land of ours. And you had your story as a Navy captain in Hawaii, and we stayed with him over outside of Cortland. He owned thousands of acres and left it. I was hoping to Liberty, but he left it where he went to college, at Elon. I don't know much about that. They took fighting Christians off their mascot and put some phoenix or something to hang with them. But anyhow, he was a great man, and this is a great area of the country. He had me speak 3 times in his church because he saw me on Jerry Falwell. His preacher didn't want me. He said, don't worry about it. Come on, because I paid most of the salary in that church. This is that old farmer from Cortland. That's your story. But I think this could describe America. I know the Lord's talking about a different part of the world here, but couldn't this be the U.S. of A., United States of Abundance, this great land we're honored, blessed, and privileged to call home? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 12. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of all olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he have given thee. 11th verse, beware. Anytime God says beware, folks, that's what he's talking about. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou eating, and we're going to have a buffet in a little while, and a full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, we become too proud and forget the Lord our God. As we travel this great country, now I told you we traveled a little bit, I heard four loud, long, and lasting cries being made throughout America. John 1 Group 7 said, Cleve, the hope, the answer for America today is learn. Learn, learn, learn. Education, they say, is the answer for our country. Y'all, I believe in education. I taught and coached in junior high school, taught and coached in high school, had a college coaching job. My sisters have taught public school for over 36 years. 30 years of it overseas in Germany, France, and Italy with our armed forces. But you know, I don't believe God's nearly concerned about a person's IQ as much as he is your I will. You go to every school in North Carolina, you get so many degrees, they call you Mr. and Ms. Fahrenheit. But if you're not willing to do something with that degree for the glory of God, you're not going to make it. Education isn't the lone answer for this country. I think we found that out. It might be the thing ruining this country. The second cry I heard in this, as I traveled with a group that said, Cleve, the hope dance of America is not learn, but earn. Wealth, material things, many say is the answer for our country. I grew up on a 10,000-acre plantation in South Carolina. My mother grew up on a 15,800-acre plantation on Bernard Baruch. I duck hunted and deer hunted with Tom Yawkey on the Boston Red Sox. Deanna and I have been in the home of H.L. Hunt, one of the richest oil men at one time in Mount Vernon in Dallas, Texas. I've been with Ross Perot. I've bird hunted with Sam Walton. I've been with the DuPonts, the Dodgers, the Vanderbilts, the King Ranch in Texas with the Kennedys. My granddaddy was caretaker for Bernard Baruch, financial advisor for 6 presidents. My mother played bridge, her partners were Baruch, Churchill, and Roosevelt. I've been with some of the wealthiest men and women in this great country. But you know, John, I've never met the first man that's bought a good wife, that's bought a happy home, that's bought peace, that's bought joy. These are free gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Earning wealth, material things, folks, are not the answer for America or any other country. A third cry I heard was on the college campuses, late 1960s, early 1970s, and let me tell you, I hadn't figured out yet why they were there. They couldn't learn anything to refuse to study. They surely couldn't earn anything because they refused to work. That crowd wouldn't learn, wouldn't earn. What was it? Burn, baby, burn. Remember that? Galatians 6:7 teaches, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea 8:7 says, you sow to the wind, you reap a hurricane. You'll reap a whirlwind. That's what you reaped. It's Kent State with Burn, Baby, Burn. I stand with you this morning. I say there's hope for America today. Been in Saudi Arabia, hope for those. Hope for Iraq, hope for Iran. Hope for Korea, North and South. Germany. Just got back from Cuba. Hope for Cuba. It's not learn, not earn. I guarantee it's not burn. There's only one hope, y'all, for everybody. It's turn. Turn! Turn back to the Word of God. God gave us a promise. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. Talking to folks like you and I, church people. What do you say? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, kneel and pray, and seek my face, and turn to your end, turn from their wicked ways, he promises. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let me ask you, folks, if our land ever needed a healing, we need a dose of it today, don't we? Heard about it? Drinking problems, drug problems, illegal and legal. Child abuse, wife abuse, abortion. You know, everybody I know that's for it has already been born. You notice that? We had our chance. We need to turn back to Bible study and prayer. I carry my Bible with me wherever I go. Somebody said, you dumb Marine, you don't take that Bible in a public school, do you? Sure do. Some atheistic, ungodly lady from Texas took the Bible out of our schools. If it takes folks, that's you and I, to put it back in, we need to put it back in for God's glory. Amen. You ever stop to think what the first book in every school of America was? God's Holy Word. I just got a museum, and they protested in Washington, just opened this weekend, $500-something million museum on the Bible, and the people... Some of them rinky-dinks are going crazy up here inside the swamp. You know, we complained that the Bible's not used, and it isn't. No pledge, no prayer, no Bible in this public schools. But I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of you have read it this morning? I started at 4 o'clock. I'm not a preacher. I'm a shot-up Marine saved by grace. Have you read today? Sergeant Major gave me Psalms and Proverbs in 1969 in Anaheim, California. Started in his career at Paris Island, ended up as a Sergeant Major. He gave me Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms is man's relationship to God, not a bad relationship to have. Proverbs is man's relationship to man. Treat your wife, your children, your employees, your classmates, your teammates, your fellow students. Every 31 days, I get through 150 Psalms and 31 Proverbs. I hadn't missed a day since 69. I did it at 4 o'clock this morning. We need to turn back to Bible study and prayer. If you don't do it at home, it ain't going to happen at church. It's not going to happen at school. It's not going to happen anywhere else. Best thing, start at home. I didn't have to go to Vietnam. I was a college coach. High school first, had a team unscored on, undefeated. Had a chance to be a college coach with Paul Diesel at South Carolina. In September 1966, I saw a young man do something on a college campus I hope I never see again in person. A young man burned the American flag. Y'all heard about a walk-on on a college campus? I was a walk-off. I went into Coach Diesel's office after the game, said, "Coach, I'm going to Paris Island. I'm joining the Corps." Coach looked at me, said, "You crazy." A few days later, I met Sergeant Ford from Randall, Kentucky. And sure enough, Coach was right. I was crazy. But I'd do some Marine training. I could share for hours, but we don't have much time. I'd like to share with you if I made my last patrol. I'll be brief. We'd have gone in an area that very few men had been. Instead of going with a six-man team, we went in with 13 men. Landed on a small tea plantation in the middle of a large valley. As we landed, we found punji pits, booby traps, mines, but we were very fortunate. Nobody was killed sitting there on the hill. I cleared a punji pit, got in the bottom of that, had my radio man, my corpsman, dig a foxhole to my left, three men in a foxhole to my right. About 50 yards behind me, a bomb had exploded. Left a big crater in the ground, and I put eight men around the edges of that, thinking it'd have a good bit of protection. About 12 o'clock at night, I thought I heard some enemy movement at the bottom of the hill. I grabbed my shotgun, crawled out of the punji pit, started making my way to the right to see if these men had heard anything. Before I got to them, a grenade came in. It exploded, hit me here in the neck and in the shoulder. And like any other brave lieutenant, I jumped back in a hole I'd crawled out of. Started calling for artillery and air support opposition. While I was on radio, by 10 or 12 enemy, what we call a SAPA unit, no, I'm better known to y'all probably as a suicide squad. It's like these terrorists they got today. These men had grenades tied around their waist, they had grenades in each hand, they had a pins pull, just run up a hill, exploding, killing themselves, trying to kill us. John, I didn't know them, didn't have anything against them, just didn't want them killing me and my men. And we shoot them just fast as we could. One guy right in front of me, I shot him. His momentum brought me in the hole with me as he fell in. He had something in his hands about the size of one of you ladies' pocketbooks. It's a satchel charge. It's full of explosion. He fell in with this. It exploded, blew the toe inside of the punji pit. I'd go through there, reach back for my shotgun, realize the blast had blown my left arm off just above my elbow. Look to my left, my radio man, my corpsman, were dead or unconscious. At the time, I wasn't sure which. Heard me screaming in the right crowd. What happened? A grenade came in that foxhole. A young Marine, PFC Ralph Johnson, Burke High School, Charleston, South Carolina. Ralph jumped on a grenade, smothered with his stomach, blew himself in half. Saved my life, life of two Marines with him. His family later received the nation's highest award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. 40 years ago, we named the VA hospital in Charleston after him. 10 years ago, we named the street in Charleston after him. March 24th, 2018, Medal of Honor Day, which he won. We're going to name the newest Navy destroyer after him, Ralph H. Johnson, and be commissioned in Charleston. I appreciate that. But I tried to get over to him, and I crawled that way. Another grenade came in. As it did, I threw my hands up. This arm was off, right hand cut my right eye, grenade exploded, blew my left eye out, nose off, teeth on the left side out, both eardrums out, lost most of use of my right hand. Things looked pretty tough, and I figured my only chance getting the crater we had eight men fighting. Tried running for the bomb crater before I got there, grenade hit me in the legs. I lay there, it seemed like hours. I don't know how long it passed, but believe me, folks, I never wanted to live so bad all my life. If I could just see my men get off that hill alive. If I could see my bride one more time. Heard some movement behind me. It's over now. As I got closer, I heard something go, Lieutenant. Recognized a voice, 18-year-old Marine I had from Alaska. He's Indian, Rod Hunter. Riding up on my feet, was just picking me off, came up a hill. Bob Lucas from Fort Worth, Texas came, and Bob radioed for help. Pilot said he couldn't get there till daylight. He said, "Tell him forget it. We've been throwing rocks down the side of the hill, out of grenades, won't anybody be left at daylight." Pilots reconsidered. 3 a.m., the first bird landed. Put me two dead, five wounded in that chopper. As it lifted, the next one landed, the rest of my men grabbed hold. As that bird lifted, about 150 enemy just covered the hill. 5 more minutes, nobody got out of there alive. Flew to Marble Mountain, had surgery there, from there to Japan, from there to Bethesda, Maryland. I started walking a little bit, and they said, "Your best bet's to go home on leave." Came to my wife's hometown, Florence, South Carolina, and I read in the paper one day, One of my heroes is going to be out of the football field that night. Bobby Richardson, y'all remember him, former second baseman of the New York Yankees. And lower in the paper said, Vonda K. Van Dyke, former Miss America from Arizona. I turned to Deanna, I said, I sure like to go see Bobby Richardson. And we went out that night, Bobby and Vonda K. shared, as I have today. And Billy Zioli from Muskegon, Michigan, President Ford's personal chaplain, brought a message that night that God used to change our lives. And in his message that night, Billy said there are two kind of fools in this world. A fool for Christ and a fool for others. He looked out at the crowd and said, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Ladies and gentlemen, I knew that night whose fool I've been all my life. See, I never drank and never smoked, just become a good athlete. Just impress people. John and I had gone to Sunday school and church ever since 9 months before I was born, because that's what Mom and Dad want me to do. I grew up at a church about the same size as this, and every Sunday I'd walk out, a little old white-haired lady pat me on the back, told me what a fine Christian boy I was. Y'all ever heard that before? Let me tell you, so many people told me I was a Christian, I thought I was. My wife and I, we had Bible study, prayer, family devotion ever since we first got married. I impressed her. She impressed me. Let me tell you, God wasn't impressed. We had a whole lot in our head, but we had an empty vacuum in our heart that only the Lord through His Holy Spirit can fill. And that night, we came forward and knelt, prayed, confessed our sins in a very personal way, invited the Lord Jesus into our hearts. And we found with a real joy, the real life, the real peace so many are searching for, that comes through that personal relationship with a living Savior. You may think that my men suffered at night on that hill, that I've suffered, that my wife has suffered. Alcoholic daddy and just tremendous abuse growing up. You suffer, don't you? Broken home situation, drinking problem, drug problem. A lot of us have had that in family lines. Injury, sickness, illness, death in the family, layoff, financial struggle. But Dan and I found that our Bible has become our most prized possession. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, we rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us. As God's love is poured into our hearts as a free gift from the Holy Spirit. In those verses, the word character, and y'all, I believe character is a great word in America today, but I believe it's a misused word. I spoke 12 times at Clemson and Furman and Citadel this week. And to get into public school these days, you got to have a theme, and I go in with a drug and alcohol theme. You say, come on, man, you one of them old Vietnam vets, you had a drug problem? Let me tell you, folks, I had a serious, serious drug problem. My daddy drug me to work, drug me to school, drug me to church, drug me to practice. I wish more young people had that same daddy with that same problem. Parents, grandparents, we meant well, but we made a big, big mistake in this country. You think about it. Look around. What have we done? We tried to give our children and grandchildren everything we didn't have. Didn't have it during the Great Depression, but we're going to get a four-wheeler now. Go get a new watch. Go get a new computer. Go get a new car. You know, I think we ought to give them what we had. Give them a few things money can't buy. Honesty. Integrity. Loyalty. Discipline. Commitment. Manners. Fellas, I tell you, high schools, take that stupid cap off when you come in a building, every building. Stand up when a lady comes in a room. Open a door for a lady. Close a door. Pull a chew out. Push it back. And girls, let them do it. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. Simple words. Dan and I just did the governor's prayer breakfast. Boise, Idaho. That's a pretty area. Been out there? Got a weird-looking blue football field, but it got a pretty good team on it. That's the weirdest kids in Idaho I've ever seen in my life. Woo! I'd like to have any color hair, wouldn't you, boy? Let me tell you, these cats, they had yellow hair, purple hair, pink hair, spiked hair. I never seen such a thing. One old boy, preacher, bless his heart, had an air bob coming through his tongue. Fish hooks through his lip. It hurt me. Look at that boy. I said, son, how you kiss a poor little girl with them things in your mouth? Yeah, I take them out. I said, son, I leave them out. You look like a total idiot, you know. We got so many young folks trying to be characters. Y'all, we don't need to be character. We need to have character. I was in Foley, Alabama. Boy, driving a big old pickup truck, come in front of the house, stopped the truck, blew the horn. Little old girl come running out the door. Let me tell you, fella, you come in front of my house and blow the horn, Jesus will be there before them grandchildren come out. I tell you about Daniel and Caroline going to the same Christian school up in Lake Norman the last couple of years that Joe Gibbs' children go to. 15-year-old pretty little girl, looks like a grandma, blonde-headed. The little boy went and put his hands on her. 15-year-old in school. She said, let me tell you, granddaddy, he got a shotgun and a shovel. You will not be missed. He ain't took his hands out of his pockets in 2 years, let me tell you. When I was in that mass unit, no way I was supposed to live. Deathbed situation. My men that could still walk came by one at a time just to get a last look, just to tell me bye. I started saying they were crying, but you know, Marines, we think we're tough. We don't cry. But the eyeballs were sweating pretty good. And they lay a plaque down by me, and on that plaque it said, in this world of give and take, there are not enough people willing to give what it takes. What an honor to be in this historic church and you wonderful people. The leadership you have with John and others, folks like you preparing yourself mentally, physically, spiritually, willing to give what it takes for faith, for flag, for families, you veterans that served longer and better than I ever have, for freedom, you precious young people, a future. The way of life we know and enjoy so well to folks like you. I know I'm over time. We're going to be about 2 or 3 more minutes, if I may. I'd like to close with an illustration of a baseball diamond. I used it in the College World Series and the Real World Series. And it was a series in 1924, just like we just had 7 games. And I think it's very appropriate today. And let me tell you, folks, I love to use a diamond of a baseball diamond is an illustration for your life, because you are a diamond. You're precious. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not harm you, give you a hope and a future. It's what you got in this great country, a great hope and a great future. And as you look at that diamond of your life, let's let first base that diamond, first base your life, be salvation. God's word teaches you must be born again. When I was born 76 years ago, I was a stud. I weighed 3 pounds and 4 ounces, went out on a diet that first week, went out at 2'9". Wasn't much to me then, not much to me now. But I had a chance. They fed me, they clothed me, they slapped me on the rear ends, had started me breathing a little bit, and look what you see today. You got to be born physically. 3 pounds, 4 ounces, or 14 pounds, it doesn't matter. But you also need to be born again spiritually. Of the Spirit. That's what we mean first base of salvation, being born again. Second birth. Second base of life is church membership. And what a great church. I wish I lived close here. I'd be a member of this one. I love history. I love people like y'all. I love you, Pastor. A Bible-believing and preaching church with history. You can't beat that. A lot of history, old ones, they ain't got nothing in them. But history. You got the real thing in yours. What a blessing. Third base of your life is service. And we had veterans that stood, that right man right there. I ain't served compared to you, sir. I don't even deserve to be in the same room with you. Thank you for serving that country. Thank all of you that have. Reserve anything. But I think it's time now, folks, that we serve the Lord. Time's running out. Sing in the choir. Teach Sunday school. Go out on visitation. Give of your time, your talents, for the cause of Christ Jesus. At third base of service, man, that's exciting. And whole plate of your life is heaven. J.D. may be there before we finish your service today. Will you be with him one day? Look at that baseball diamond of 24 series. Last game, last out, score was tied, true story. You can imagine tension, excitement. Last game, last out, World Series. New York pitcher wound up, he delivered. Goose Gosselin, one of the league hits of Washington, a star for Detroit, was at bat. Pitch came in, Gosselin was left-handed, he swung, he connected. The ball went out left center field, looked like his fourth home run. But instead of clearing the fence, Gosselin drives to the side of the wall and bounced back on the playing field. Gosselin ran at first, headed for second, ran at second, headed for third. By this time, left fielder played the ball, was reaching off the wall. He fielded, he turned, he threw for home and everything he had. Gosselin was cutting at third baseline. Throw was coming in from left field. Everyone watched was standing. Everyone in New York was standing. They knew it was going to be close at home. But as the throw came in, the peg was high. Catcher in New York had to stretch way up. As he reached to get it, Gosselin slid under it. Everybody see. Throw been high. Tag was late. Gosselin was safe at home. Crowd went wild. Hollering, yelling, running the field, ripping up the bases. But as they got near home plate, as that dust settler at home, that fella dressed in blue, that old pile was squatted behind the plate with his fists up near screaming, "You're out! You're out! Kill that umpire." Blind dumb ump. Everybody see, throw had been high, tag had been late. How in the world could he call him out at home plate? Umpire grabbed the megaphone, faced the crowd, came out celebrating. All of a sudden wanted to kill him. Says, "I've called the base runner out because he never touched first base. He failed a tag first base." One day we all go around third base if the Lord tarries. And one day you go sliding home. And that old umpire will be standing over you with his foot. Safe. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or he could be standing over you with his fists up near screaming, "You're out. You're out." You go like me, brush yourself off and jump up and say, "Why me, Lord? I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I didn't do that. I taught Sunday school. I'm better than that guy." He's going to look at you and reply with the saddest words in the Bible. Say, "Depart from me because I didn't know you. I never knew you." Oh, you grew up in America saying faith of our fathers and God bless America. God doesn't have a family plan. Our parents, our grandparents can be tremendous Christians. But there's never been, there never will be, a grandchild of God. You're a child of God, or you're lost. You overran. You failed a tag. You never personally touched first base. Let us bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, every heart lifted. As the holy hush of God comes over this beautiful church today, and you look at that baseball diamond of your life, you may be like me, say, "Cleve, I've never heard it quite like this. I never looked at my life as a baseball game, as a baseball diamond, but as I do today, I need to replay that game. And I want to make sure today I touch that first base. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you. I just want to pray for you. Cleve, pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and say, "I need to touch first base"? God sees your hand. "Yes, sir." Or the others, just slip your hand up right where you are. "Yes, God sees your hand. in your hand, in your hand, in your hand. Or the others, just slip your hand up where we are. In the balcony. Cleve, I need to touch that first base. Any more? Father, I've seen several hands. What's important, you know, our hearts. You can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, fool your children, fool your preacher, fool your deacons. You can fool yourself for a while, I did. But you know God knows. And that's what counts. You may raise your hand, you may not have raised your hand. It's embarrassing where you grew up, everybody knows you, and captain of this, and head of FCA, and president of this, and Sunday school teacher for years. Now, all that doesn't matter. What matters is that personal relationship with the living Savior. You can do all those good things, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Just between you and the Lord, in your own personal way, you may want to pray in your heart a prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Because your word teaches we have all sinned and come short of your glory. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is we can have eternal life through Christ Jesus. Father, it's 19th day of November. I want to replay that ball game of my life. Today, Lord, I confess my sins to you, ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I invite you in a very personal way to come dwell in my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Help me. Help me, Lord Jesus, to live for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you'll need maybe that second base of church membership. You need to speak to the pastor about it, or some deacon, somebody in this church. But you got a great preacher. A lot of you have heard the gospel. The Lord never leaves us, does he? But sometimes we drift, don't we? We leave him. The Marines, the military, we used to re-up or re-enlist. As Christians, we need to rededicate. As a Marine, I hated the word surrender. I thought it meant defeat. But you know, I found when I surrendered my life, my all to the Lord Jesus, it's not defeat, but it's real victory. You may not be having real victory in your church life, your home life, your business life, your personal life. And you may need to speak to someone today before leaving about that surrendered, dedicated life. Father, I praise that first base of salvation, that second base of church membership, that third base of a surrendered, dedicated life. We'll be obedient to you and to your Holy Spirit, and we won't leave this place until we do what you would have us to do, not by our glory, but for your glory, because of the blood on Calvary. In thy name we pray, and to God be the glory. Amen.